let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your word. We're grateful as the song that we just sang together. We're thankful, Lord, for the saints, for the fellowship of the mystery that we are a part of, and that we have this local assembly. We can come together and enjoy each other's company and enjoy how you're working in each of our lives and enjoy you in our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I trust you will recall the last time we were together, we were here in Revelation 21. We began to look at the New Jerusalem, and specifically we're looking at some verses here about the new heaven and the new earth. And we were connecting the fact that not only did the Old Testament prophesy, give some details about the new heaven and the new earth, but when you come to the New Testament book, specifically this book, Revelation, and then over in Peter, they both mention the new heaven and the new earth. I should mention as well that the plan is we're actually going to finish up this series today. Do you guys have any idea what series we're talking about? Okay. Well, anyway, the series we've spent a number of weeks on looking at basically how was it that the New Testament books were identified as Scripture and therefore became canons and became the part of the Word of God. And so what we've been looking at recently, most recently, is the continuity information in the New Testament books that ties it together with the Old Testament books. So we're going to finish this up today. Not that this is all that could be said about this. There's a lot of information that could be said about this, but we're going to move on. And so the plan is starting next week. Several people have asked about if we could do a study in looking at when Paul wrote each of his books, where time-wise in the book of Acts, like where in the book of Acts did he write Galatians, Corinthians, etc. And so we're going to do probably about a 6 or 8 week series on that. It actually is quite, I think, instructive, quite helpful for us to appreciate what's going on. So we'll be looking at that starting next week. That's the plan anyway. Okay, so we're going to finish up then today looking at some additional details about the New Jerusalem. When you're here in Revelation 21, you can see, beginning at the chapter, you see the new heaven and the new earth. Last time we were together, we got all the way down to verse 16, verse 17 along in there. So we're not going to go through all that again. But suffice it to say this, that when you come to this portion in the Bible, this is like the end of the story. This is like the goal, the purpose of it all. I mentioned in, look at Revelation 21, verse 3. Verse 2, 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you remember what we said about that was kind of interesting? Notice. That's true. There you go. Yeah, it's like, you know, I'll repeat it this way. It's like sometimes, you know, you buy a book, and maybe you kind of anxious to get to the end of the story to see how it all turns out. So you quickly jump to the last chapter, and so you see the intention of the book or the story. Well, it's like you come here to Revelation 21, and you kind of see the purpose of it all. It really is the beginning of the dispensation of fullness of times in the ages to come when you think about it from that perspective. Okay, but you can really see that the intention all along. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. Revelation 21, verse 2. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Now that's kind of the whole goal of this all is God to dwell with man. Now think about what those verses say. Which direction does New Jerusalem move? Interesting. So when you look at Scripture, obviously in the prophetic program, the goal of God's Word in terms of the earth isn't really to take men from the earth to heaven. It's for Him to come to the earth and dwell among men on the earth. Now, the one exception to that is, of course, the dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ, etc., that we're a part of, right? But that is one amazing statement there, that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. The tabernacle of God is with men. It doesn't say men are with God. God is with men. That's almost like backwards, kind of. You know, Jim, did you have a question or comment? Yes. Yeah. The question is in relationship to the size, the massive size of the city, because it's big. And the question is, does it actually ever touch the earth, or does it hover above the earth? Apparently, it sets on pillars. Pillars that are going to be... The pillars are already here on the earth, but they're covered by the mountains right now. And what's going to happen is that when the Lord returns, think about the verses where it says, every mountain shall be brought low and every valley shall be brought high. There's going to be a great shaking, literally, earthquake, a great shaking. The whole topographical structure of the surface of the earth is going to change. One of the things that's going to happen is that the mountains are going to melt down. That is, they're going to kind of fall down. And when they do it, it's going to expose those beams that are already on the earth. It's fascinating to think about that. Okay, we've all seen sci-fi movies and Hollywood movies that way. And so if you imagine like my arm up here, let's just say this is a granite pillar, but let's say that there's all these mountains around it. Okay, so it's covered and so forth. Well, when the Lord comes back and shakes the earth and there's earthquakes and things like that, it's going to be shaken. And so if my left hand here is like part of the rocks and the mountain and the dirt, and if this is the pillar, it's covered right now. So literally what's going to happen is this dirt is going to be shaken up, and it's going to look like that pillar is going to come up like that. See what I just did there? And it's not so much that the pillar is going to rise as much as the mountain is going to fall. So apparently that New Jerusalem sets on those pillars that are already on the earth. Isn't that fascinating? But it is a massive, massive city. But again, the whole picture here is the tabernacle of God is with men. God, from the beginning of human history, it was God's intention to bring His city to the earth. If you go back with me over to Genesis 1 here, well, look at Genesis 2. Pardon me. Genesis 2. I'm going to start at Genesis 2. Watch verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." So when you finish something, what do you... When you say it's finished, what's that mean? Complete? Nothing has to do except the intention for which you did all this, right? Okay. It says, "And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." You understand, rested there doesn't mean in the sense of He was exhausted. It's rested in the sense of enjoyed it, right? Enjoying it. Just, okay. Now watch verse 3. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." If you bless something, what do? You're speaking well about it, right? So He's blessing the seventh day, and He's setting that seventh day apart. Well, what was the purpose originally of the seventh day? That's true. What's that? That's true. How? By bringing the city. The purpose of the seventh day was to bring the city down. See that? The New Jerusalem has existed ever since Genesis. It doesn't come into existence when you read Revelation. It's already here. It's already in existence right today. It's already there. So what He does is that on the 6 days of creation, He does everything on each particular day for a purpose. And the purpose was that He intended on the seventh day to be the day in which his tabernacle would come and dwell among men. He would rest. Isn't that fascinating? Now, if you think about it, when is the first time in the Bible, in the sequence of the Bible, beginning at Genesis, when is the first time that you see someone build a city? Cain, isn't it? Yeah. If you look over to Genesis 4, Genesis chapter 4 and 16, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Okay, question. Does Cain do this by faith? He doesn't, does he? What was he supposed to? Cain was supposed to be a vagabond and a fugitive in the earth and travel. That was part of his curse. He does this in complete rebellion. But where does he even come up with the concept and idea of building a city? And then, Joe, you mentioned a few minutes about Nimrod. Nimrod comes along and builds this massive city, ultimately becomes Babylon. So you can see that really a lot of what history has been about from man's rebellion perspective is the idea of a city. They want to build their own city apart from God. But you can see that God's purpose has been to bring his city to the earth because he wants to dwell among men. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Again, we tend to think of it just, you know, we're going to go be with God. And that's true. But Revelation has the New Jerusalem coming and God's dwelling among men. You think, man, why would God want to move into our neighborhood? You know? Yeah, that's true. It will be cleansed by that point. Did you have a question, Jamie? Yes. Yes, doesn't it? Yes, that's part of the whole dramatic thing to stop and think. Wow, this is spectacular. The fact that it's almost like a demotion. It's not. You'll see in a second. It's not. Okay. But that he actually comes among men and so forth. Getting back to your first question about the idea, where does Cain get the idea of building a city anyway? Well, when it says back there, see, God would have told Adam about his city and his intention of the seventh day. When you're back at Genesis chapter number 2, verse 2, it says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work." I'm sorry, verse 3. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Well, to bless something, to speak well about it, who was God talking to on the seventh day? Adam. God would have taught Adam the purpose of the seventh day. And Adam and Eve, in turn, were supposed to have and should have taught their children, et cetera, things like that. So that's probably where he got the idea about a city. Either that or he got the idea of building a city from the serpent. Okay, because remember, the serpent comes in chapter 3. Now, you can let go of Genesis there, but so that's why back to Revelation 21 there, when you see the tabernacle of God coming among men and leaving heaven come to the earth, it almost seems like, well, that's kind of weird. It's almost like a demotion. And yet it's really not. Because you have to remember that when God originally created the earth, he created it. Look at Isaiah 44. Look over to Isaiah 44. Make it 45. I'm sorry. Isaiah 45. Look at Isaiah 45. When God created the earth, he created it on purpose. And when we say on purpose, not just the purpose in the sense of that it would be a realm in which he could manifest forth his creative capacity and his capacity to glorify Christ. But watch this verse here. 18. Isaiah 45, 18. It says this, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Okay, inhabited by whom? That's right, man and God. That's exactly right. Okay, so he created the earth originally as a place that would become his permanent dwelling place. Isn't that fascinating? He He took the things that, when he creates the earth, he takes things that are already in existence out there in his heaven, and he puts them on earth. All those stones we're going to read about in just a moment when we get back to New Jerusalem. He puts them on the earth because he wants to decorate his earth with things he likes. So he's going to move into the earth. So it really is not a demotion. It also tells you the fact that the vast majority of human history has been a dispute over the earth, other than the dispensation of grace, right? Okay. But from Genesis to Revelation, if you take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, because in Paul's epistles it focuses on the rebellion in the heavens. So if you take all the other books in the Bible, you understand that the battle's been over the earth. Well, then that tells you that Satan believed there was something important about the earth. So much so that he, risked his downfall. And it is going to be his downfall. Okay, over the earth. All right. Go back with me then, if you would, to Revelation there. Watch this. So that's such a wonderful statement there. It says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's just a marvelous statement there. Now, we read already some of these verses. The New Jerusalem. Jump down, if you would, to verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Scripturally speaking, and this will be a little bit of a side note, but it's important nonetheless because of a lot of misunderstanding. Who or what is the bride, the Lamb's wife? Yeah, the New Jerusalem is. The reason I say that is that we're often taught that the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. They say we are the bride of Christ. But that verse very clearly identifies for you that the bride of the Lamb is actually the New Jerusalem. Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind. And you can see that it says, it's going to begin to talk about her glory. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Look how beautiful she is. Had a great wall, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, show the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Why might this city have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel? Yeah, the 12 apostles are going to sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Why have the 12 tribes of Israel? Why just have the names of just all humanity? That's right, because he promised the earth to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? It says, on the east gate, and on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, on the west. I apologize, I'm really messing up reading this morning. You can tell I'm a little bit loopy this morning. Whatever. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So once again, you can see the clear connection with the nation of Israel. As we mentioned last time, Paul obviously is not one of the 12. Verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as of large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Okay, now, I went back and double-checked. A furlong is about 202 yards, approximately. If you have a calculator with you, if you take 12,000 times 202, that's a lot of yards. Okay? Now, a mile is 5,280 feet. Long and short of it is that the dimensions of this city, it's about 1,377 miles on one side. This is a massive city. This is spectacular. And as I use the illustration, if you imagine going from San Diego to San Antonio, Texas, so that's the southern border. I'm just using this as an illustration. And you come back to San Diego, then go north all the way across the Canadian border into, is it Vancouver there? And then from there, go east all the way to where you would be north of San Antonio across the Canadian border. Did that make sense how I said that? This thing's massive. It's just gigantic. Okay? And you're right. It appears as though it doesn't actually sit on the earth. It actually sits on pillars on the earth. This is going to affect a lot of things on the earth. Right? You think so? Right. Yeah, it's amazing. And it says the length and the breadth and the height are equal. You're talking about multi-stories. Imagine the penthouse, the view from the penthouse and everything. You know? Tom, go ahead. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is actually going to sit over the land of Israel. It's going to sit over there. Yes, exactly. That just a few, right. Yeah, okay. Let's move on, because that's about how far we got last time, looking at just the sheer size of this city. And by the way, so you know, some people read this and they say, you know, this can't work. It's impossible to work because just the physics, the gravitational pull of the earth, or what creates gravity is the mass of like planets. And so this thing will have its own gravitational pull, so it'll be fighting the earth and this and that. Listen, God's not going to have any trouble working this thing out. Understand that? It's like, you know, if he created all this anyway just by speaking it into existence, he's not going to have any problem at all just bringing the city out of Jerusalem. And yes, things are going to change. There are going to be some changes to just the way the whole... If you remember in the book of Job, when he asked Job, go back with me if you would to the book of Job. Watch this here real quick. Because some of the forces that are operational right today in the universe are going to be altered. Look over to Job 38. Here's just some examples. Job 38. Job 38 and verse 31. Job 38, verse 31 says this. It says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Okay, quick question. What are Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and Arcturus? What are those? Yeah, those are like heavenly bodies, constellations, things like that. Now look at the phrases that are connected with each of those heavenly bodies. It says, "Can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" So if something has a sweet influence, that implies it's a positive thing, right? It's a good thing, all right? Little Evie back there, little grandbaby, she has a sweet influence over all of us, right? You know, she just got us in control, man, you know, right? Yeah, just a little bit, right? Just the men, she says. You know, that's true, because the women, little girl, you ain't going to control all this. Anyway, but you think about that concept. So that means that Pleiades, he says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences?" Pleiades evidently right now has an influence that is sweet. It's beneficial, it's helpful, it's positive in relationship to the other constellations around it and in relationship to the Earth. So what would happen if you bind those? All of a sudden, the sweet influence is going to be withheld. It's going to be prevented. So you're going to have some changes. Okay, he says here, "Or loose the bands of Orion." That means Orion has bands. It's being held together and it's holding things in place. So if you loose those bands, you're going to let some things loose as well. See that? All I'm saying is, therefore, verses like that very clearly teach that in the new heavens and the new earth, that a lot of the things that are now holding constellations and the stars and planets in place, there's going to be some change to all that. And so when the New Jerusalem comes to this earth, sure, there's going to be some impacts on the atmosphere of the earth, how the earth, they say the earth is tilted a little bit right now off its axis. It's probably going to go back to where it was, things like that. So you better believe there's going to be some changes. All right. Fascinating. Think about that. Go back with me, if you would, to Revelation 21 then. Let's move on very quickly. Not only is it a massive, massive city, verse 17, the wall, it says he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. A cubit is they say it's anywhere from 18 to 22 inches. But if it's 144 cubits, this thing is, if I remember correctly, it's about 375 feet thick. That's how thick this wall is. That's a pretty thick wall. I mean, the wall in the building we're in right now, how thick do you suppose that wall right there is? Maybe 2 feet? Foot and a half, 2 feet? Maybe 18 inches? Okay, yeah. So imagine 275 feet thick. 275. That's amazing. Now, let's keep reading. "And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits according to the measure of man that is of the angel, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Beautiful, transparent gold, translucent gold. Watch this. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophoros, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Okay, let's think about that for just a few minutes. Think about the different places in your Bible where you see references to precious stones that are kind of brought together and put on display. What are some examples? There you go. One of the very original ones was the anointed cherub that covered. Every precious stone was on him. All right? What's another place where you see the precious stones? The crowns. Good. What's another place? Remember the high priest, he wore a breastplate. And on the breastplate, he had 12 stones. And each stone represented one of the 12 tribes and so forth. So what is this thing about these precious stones? And why are they in the foundation, the very framework of the building? They reflect light. Very good. What else? Very good. They're created under intense pressure. Excellent. What do these stones speak? What's that? They last a long time. Excellent. They show the creativity of God. It's interesting how they were obviously out there in heaven already, because when Lucifer was created, every precious stone was its covering. And then they show up on the earth. They're actually in the earth. So you can see the idea of these precious stones has something to do with the intention, the duration of the earth, the minerals, the ground, the foundation of the purpose of the earth. He takes those things and he puts them in the earth. Isn't that fascinating? And they're actually in the foundation. All right? Say that again. Yes. You can't, exactly. You can't plant a plant and grow a stone kind of a thing. It's fascinating. You know, yeah. If you ever wanted to do a real amazing study, study these stones. They are kind of tricky to figure some of them out, what they actually are, but it's a very, very interesting study, okay? So just keep that in mind. You've got all these precious stones, and this is going to be one beautiful city, truly a beautiful, beautiful city. Do you remember in the book of Ezekiel where when Ezekiel sees the image of God, he sees the glory of God, and it's likened unto, what does he see? He sees the rainbow. He sees the colors of the rainbow going out from the presence of the glory of God. So if this city has in its foundations, all over the walls and everything, these beautiful stones, imagine as, remember, we're going to be told here, in fact, jump a little bit further ahead if you would. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 22 and 23. He says this, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So if the glory of God lightens the city, and Christ is the light of the world, and if the light of the glory of God is likened unto the colors of the rainbow, and if you've got in all the walls and the foundations, all these precious stones, imagine the light show as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of God, who's the light of the world, who's the glory of God, as he just walks through his city, just reflecting the light of the glory of God. That's pretty cool. That's going to be some light show. That's amazing. Okay. Look at what else it says. At verse 21, it says, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." What else do you know about pearls? Pearls are also made under what? Pressure. Exactly. An irritant. Something very precious comes out of that little grain of sand. It was an irritant. And then that oyster deposits that little, but it's amazing. Okay, so you see that what you have here is the stones and the pearls are made out of the pressure that creates it. Go ahead. Each one just means each one, each door, each, yeah, that's what seems to be the case. And if that is the case, if we're reading that right, there's going to be some gigantic oysters, okay? Anyway, okay, now what I want to do, I want you to notice something else in the book of Revelation. By the way, does it sound like this city is just beautiful? Just in its beauty, its wealth, its treasure. When it said in the same chapter, look at verse 2, the last phrase is a bride adorned for her husband. See that? Adorned. Is she pretty well adorned? Now, in the book of Revelation, there was another city, though. And this other city has been competing for this position, the position of this city. Remember I taught a message, and this was probably several years ago now, but the title of the message was A Tale of Two Cities. And of course, there was a famous book written about The Tale of Two Cities. Joseph, you probably can help us with that, right? That book written about, was it the French Revolution and so forth, right? What were the two cities? Paris and London. And what was it about? It was the best times and the worst of times. That's how it started. But the two cities and the battle and who's going to run, the aristocracy or the people, and when the people come to power, then they act like the tyrants they got rid of, and whatever, all the kind of stuff, you know. But you know, when you read the Bible really is a tale of two cities. Do you know who the two cities are? New Jerusalem and Babylon. That's exactly right. And here in the book of Revelation, in chapters 17 and 18, you have details about that other city, Babylon. We're not going to read all of chapter 17. We are going to read some things in chapter 18 in Revelation. Revelation 18. I want you to see some things that Scripture tells us about that city, Babylon. Literal, physical Babylon. In Revelation 18, Babylon is destroyed. And it's destroyed quickly, in 1 hour. Okay? But I want you to see some comments that are made about this city. Start at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily in a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. See that? What happens is that God destroys her rather quickly. And as the kings of the earth, look at verse 9. I'm jumping ahead to verse 9. But I'm sorry, go back to verse 7. How much she... That's going to be Babylon. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah. But think about, for Babylon to make those claims, what is her claim? Okay, she says, I sit as a queen. So what's she saying in saying that? She's the ruler. She's saying she's the bride. She says, I sit as a queen and am no widow. So if she's no widow, she has a husband and shall see no sorrow. So what does she believe? She's going to last forever. What does Babylon believe? She's in the New Jerusalem. That's what Satan's objective has been with creating Babylon. It is to say, Satan's objective in creating Babylon is to say, this is the New Jerusalem. This is the city of the great king. She's the queen. And I'm the king, he would say. The Antichrist would say. See that there? We shall never see death. We shall never see sorrow. We shall never be overthrown. That's our claim. The tale of two cities here. Whose city is going to rule? Okay? Go ahead. Babylon is... Well, it is. I mean, and you're right. I mean, it's buried layers and layers. But right now, it's over in Iraq. Yeah. Okay. Look over. Let's keep reading. Watch some other things that happen, what she says here. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. standing far off for fear for torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." When they say about her, "that great city Babylon, that mighty city," in saying that, what were they saying they believed about Babylon? It was going to last forever, totally indestructible. That it was the city of the great king. It was God's city on the earth, is what they're going to believe about it. Yes. Jump ahead, if you would, because she obviously gets destroyed here, but I want you to see the things that they say about her. Look at verse 16 now. Verse 16. "And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." She's copying the New Jerusalem. She's claiming to be the New Jerusalem. She's adorned as a bride prepared for her husband. That's exactly what Babylon is about. Satan using the Antichrist to say, "I can bring in the city of God, and we don't need Jesus of Nazareth to do so." Keep reading. Verse 17, it says, "For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught." That makes you think of that verse in 1 Timothy 6, "Trust not in uncertain riches." I mean, you know, "In 1 hour so great has come to naught, so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." By the way, she is the absolute dominating influential power in the entire Middle East when she reigns. She controls the shipping lanes. You know that book you guys gave me to read about the next 100 years? The guy in there mentions the importance of who controls the shipping lanes. Well, this time, she does. You know, she controls all that. Keep reading. Watch verse 18 very quickly. It says, "And God," "and cried," that is, the people who were carrying on their merchandise with her, and they saw her destroyed, "and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city?" You know what God says? God says, "Well, read a couple of more chapters. Let me give you my entry into the debate here." See that? When they say, "What city is like this great city?" they believed that this was the kingdom on earth. And that's what Babylon wanted them to believe. That's what Satan wants them to believe. He wants to have this earth in total, complete control by the city of Babylon, by the Antichrist and so forth, and they're going to believe it. And yet it's going to be destroyed. They're going to say, "What city is like unto this great city?" God's going to destroy that, and then He's going to bring His great city to the earth and present it to men. And if you go back now to Revelation 21, isn't that fascinating to think about that? Just to study that, those details. Go back to Revelation 21 now, so watch what happens. We saw that in that city there's no temple because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of it. We saw that there's no need of the sun. We mentioned before, too, 21:23, when it says the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it. You don't want to read from that verse that means the sun and the moon no longer exist. They do exist. It just says that the city has no need. That's right, because He's the light of the world. Okay? It says, "For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now watch what happens. Once this city is in place and set up and operational, here we go now. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." What's happening there? This is actually after that, but it's subsequent to what you're talking about. But you've got these Gentiles coming. It says, "And the nations of them which are saved." See those Gentiles back in Genesis 18 whose loyalty and allegiance and alliance and love was to Babylon, they wound up getting destroyed. These nations see the right city, and they come and worship God in the right city. Yes, it's interesting. Look at verse 25. "The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." Why would you have to, typically, why would you shut the gates of a city anyway? Safety, protection. Yeah. So these are never going to be shut. Okay? and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. What, man, the best days of this earth are ahead. When that New Jerusalem comes out of heaven and resides over the earth, and then the nations, they glorify God by bringing the riches and learning of Him. It's fascinating. And there shall, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And He showed me a pure river of water of life. You've heard all the legends about the water of life. Here it is. It's going to come out from that city. It says, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. What does that speak of when it says proceeds out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb? What does it speak of? The Word, that's true. What else? The source. Good. What else? When it says out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. Do you see the equal? They're put on the same level. God and the Lamb. In the source here. In the midst of the street of it, that is the midst of the street of the city, and on either side of the river, was there, what? Here it is again. It shows up again. When is the first time that you saw the tree of life in the Bible? Garden. And it hasn't been seen on earth since. And when He brings that New Jerusalem down to this earth, there is the tree of life again. Isn't that fascinating? It says, where there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing in the sense of sustenance. Because remember, at this point, there's no more death anymore. So healing in the sense of, you know, you're going to be able to go and eat. Provision for the nations is what's happening here. And there shall be no more curse. Wow, praise the Lord for that, aren't you? You know, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign, what's it say? Forever and ever. And hence, at this, it starts into, at this point, I mean, literally, you're in the day of God. You're off into the ages to come. You're in the dispensation of fullness times. You're in the world without end. When this all begins, it's never going to end. It's never going to be corrupted again. There's never going to be a rebellion again. Never going to be an attempted overthrow again. Go ahead, John. Yes, they will. Yes. And by the way, when you see these particular events here, this actually is after the thousand-year reign. Because remember, during the thousand-year reign, you still have a lot of Gentile conversion that's going on. During the thousand-year reign, death still happens. The last enemy that's destroyed is death. Death doesn't get destroyed until the end of the thousand-year reign. But when you're into some of the specifics here, you're actually beyond the thousand-year reign. Okay? Yeah, you're way out into the... Into world without end. Yeah, go ahead. Both. Fascinating. Yes. Who's in the heavenly places? The body of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The Holy Spirit. Because remember, you're built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, the last couple of verses of Ephesians 2. See that? I think I saw Beth first and then someone. Go ahead.
How many of the teachers who do not rightly divide the word of truth say that members of the body of Christ have their names written in the book of life, but that's not true?
That's correct. Yeah. Everything in the context here is in relationship to God's plan and purpose for the earth. And everything in a city, sure, it keeps saying 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. So that sure doesn't, it's not the body of Christ here. So it does seem to be that distinction. Yeah. I think Ken next, and then I think John. This is. Evidently not. By this point, no. Yes. Yeah, but you're still going to have a Jerusalem on the earth. The new Jerusalem, this city, resides above the earth. In the city, there's no temple. But in Jerusalem on the earth, there is a temple. Okay? So that's a distinction there. Okay? All right. Go ahead, Tom, and then Henry. Well, that's a good question. Technically, it has to be established already, and the reason is because it's written down already. We're in the body of Christ.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's a different dispensation, different realm, etc. So that when we say it's technically already written, it's already written in the sense, not that God has foreordained who's going to be in it, but he already knows, and it's already written about here. Okay? I think I saw Henry and then Jamie.
Two questions on. One is, the brothers must speak to you in his absence. As far as the 12 precious stones.
Yep.
Diamond is not mentioned.
Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Unless some, let's see, one of these, some of these are hard to figure out what they are. The chalcedony and then the crystallite. So, yeah, so it's possible that one of those is that. I just don't know for sure. But that, hey, there you go. Study it out for us. Okay?
And the other one is when you gave your graphic illustration of the city, my question is, will there be trustees there?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, it's all owned by God, so, you know, that's a good, yeah. Everybody understand what he meant by a trustee? You know, who's going to buy right to it? Jamie, real quick. And then I've got two verses I want to close with real quick on this. Go ahead, Jamie. Yes. Us, the body of Christ. Yes. Yes. Very good question. We are the temple of God through the Spirit. Yes. Yeah, okay. I want to close with, go to chapter 22. This is how your Bible ends. This is just wonderful. What's wrong?
Confusion.
All right, okay, sorry about that. I didn't mean to confuse you. Just watch this. This is so cool how the Bible ends. Revelation 22:16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you the things, these things in the churches. Those churches there are the seven Jewish churches, right? He says this, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. How can you be the root and the offspring? If you're the root of something, that means someone came from you. But if you're the offspring of someone, that means you came from them. So how can he be both the root of David and the offspring of David? How? Exactly, his deity and his humanity. Now look at the next verse. Watch this. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say what? And let him that is athirst what? And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life what? Listen, that's the message of the Word of God. That God all along has been asking, man, just come and let me show you how good I am. Man flip-flops that and say, God, we don't need you. I can show you how good I am without you. God says, let just come. Come to my city. Come and drink of the water. Come and partake of these things that I want to graciously give unto you. I just want to show you my creativity, my capacity to give freely. Come and enjoy. And man thinks he's got to be worthy of it, or just. But what a wonderful way. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, Beth, go ahead. He did. Yes, he is the one that offered the water to the woman at the well. If thou knewest who it was that saith unto give me drink, thou would have asked, and he would have given. So, what a wonderful way the Bible ends. Go ahead, Bertha. No, that's what I said. That's what I said earlier. That it doesn't mean that the Son doesn't exist, because one of the purposes of the Son is the idea of keeping the times and the seasons, etc. It's just like when you are in your house and you have all the lights on, you don't need the sun necessarily outside, even though it is outside. It's still there. So, but that's the concept. So it's a very good question, because sometimes people do take that to say that the sun and the moon no longer exist, but that's not what that verse actually is teaching. So, okay, I went way over time, but hey, we'll start in a few minutes. Henry's got the bell once we're ready to start, and then we'll